take another good look at you. Someday we may all be in jail together. I want to know who we all are. For the glory of God, amen. You have been fit by the Almighty God of the Creator of the heavens and the earth for this kind of day. So rise up, O church. Rise up. This is your day. Do not be afraid of what man can do to you. Rather fear the one who can both destroy body and soul. May God have mercy upon His church. May His church be known as the happiest place on the planet. Amen. Colossians is where we've been now for several weeks. It won't be long. We'll be able to say several months. I appreciate Pastor John. By the way, don't you? You gotta appreciate a brother who says, "Yeah, I'll do that," and then he learns by the end of the day that that meant everything. Brother, thanks for running the sound, for doing the music, for preaching, for everything. Amen. So John gave you a forward look into the third chapter of Colossians. We'll be sitting here back in the second chapter of Colossians in those middle verses still. We'll want to look at the focus here, verses 13, 14, and 15 of the second chapter here of the letter from the Apostle Paul, from all indications, a prison cell to the liberated and the free, at least in as free as you can get in the Roman Empire, in the city of Colossae. And he has these words to say, and let me encourage you, if you're able, stand with me for the reading of the verses we'll examine here. Let me read in the hearing of the word from verses 8 through 15, and then just so that you're tracking, we'll be examining verses 13, 14, and 15. Well, let's begin the reading here in the 8th verse. This is the word of God delivered to the Apostle Paul through the power of the Holy Spirit for the benefit of the church. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete, and He is the head over all rule and authority. And in Him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with Him through faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. Verse 13. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions. I'm going to read that again. Having forgiven us all our transgressions. Amen. Verse 14, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. This is the word of God. Heavenly Father, thank You for the encouraging word from the apostle in centuries ago prison cell, for the edification of the free church, for the encouragement to the church who has the responsibility in her day to hoist a gospel banner on her shoulders and put that gospel banner in the vanguard and advance it. And so, oh God, today may your church be strengthened. May your church be lifted with joy. May your church rejoice again in the joy of our salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you're being seated now with your eyes still fixed upon the text and your ears listening, above all, again, asking that the Holy Spirit would allow the church to hear what the Spirit says to the church. And that would be what the apostle would say through the inspiration here in this manner. So you see in the 13th verse, there are two critical things that are needed for us to have grasp of. And the fear is that we do not think much about the death of Christ anymore. Now, around here, for several years now, we observe the Lord's table every Sunday, every time we gather. And that, believing that this is one of the things that the church ought to do, and that the church ought to remember the Lord's death as often as we can. Not because we want to, not to do it in a manner that becomes rote or repetitious, and the fact that we forget about the death of Christ, but that we would literally think about the death of Christ every time. And if we're going to have any hope in Christ at all, we cannot ever lose sight of the fact that He had to die. And He had to die for us. It's not that we're sitting here thinking, oh, how good we are and how righteous we are, and it's good that Christ died for others who are really bad. No, we are the really bad that He had to die for. We are the ones who committed transgressions against the Almighty God. And it was required of Him, because He is a righteous God, because He is a just God, it is necessary that the payment for the sins that men and women, boys and girls, commit against this Almighty God, it is required death of them. And here's the good news. Your death would never be sufficient. And so, Christ died for you. Bless the living God. Bless the Almighty God. When the apostle says in verse 13, when you were dead, he's implying here and he's assuming that the hearer knows that there was a day when he was dead. Spiritually dead. Listen, it makes absolutely no sense logically at all to talk about being alive in Christ unless you first have a starting place of being dead. And dead, as we'll see here, dead in your trespasses, dead in your sins, condemned because of your sins, condemned to be a recipient of the wrath of God, because when it comes time for your debt certificate to be paid, without Christ, you always come up insufficient funds. You always come up insufficient righteousness. Always. There's never a time where your righteous, unrighteous bank account gets balanced unless Christ puts His righteousness upon your debt certificate. It's the only way the stamp of paid in full gets laid on your debt certificate. You will always, mankind, your neighbors, your loved ones, your co-workers, the people you meet in the marketplace while you're out recreating, every man, woman, boy, and girl in this world outside of Christ is carrying around with them a debt certificate they cannot pay. So, church, Here's why it's your duty to fit yourself with the gospel and go forth. Because if not, then how will these people know, first of all, that they need to be made alive in Christ? And how will they otherwise know that they are actually dead in their transgressions? How else will they know, as the apostle would tell the church in Rome, unless one is sent to them, unless one speaks to them, unless one tells them, and then it will be by the grace of God that their ears will be open when they hear the gospel. We know that not everyone who hears the gospel will receive it with the same kind of joy that those whom the Spirit of God has made alive. And you will hear, you will see, and you will want, and you will long for the desire to be made alive together with Christ. Well, he's already been speaking about the issues concerning the ongoing issue in the early church, especially the ones that were founded by what likely would have been the religious Jewish people. And so the issue of circumcision is a serious matter in the early church. Perhaps it will be helpful for us to have what the apostle wrote to the church in Ephesus in mind as we think about what he has to say to the church in Colossae. So let me encourage your drafting or drifting over to Ephesians. So if you're in Colossians, just go backwards a couple of books, and there you'll find the book of Ephesians. In the second chapter, the apostle has a larger discourse that one can say, the benefit of these letters that get circulated around the churches. When the church in Colossae received their letter from the apostle Paul, it's almost as though they're going, oh, perhaps someone was in another church and said, you got to wait. We're going to be so benefited and blessed whenever you hear what the apostle had to say to the church over there in Ephesus. Or the church in Ephesus later receives a letter from Colossae and go, oh, that's what the apostle is meaning in a nutshell when he says what he does in the second chapter of Colossians. But this is Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in the first verse. And let me just read for a bit here, at least down through the 13th verse. But listen to the similarity and listen to the beneficial support of what the apostle has said in just a few words in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13, when he said, when you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh. So get this benefit here from the letter to the church in Ephesus. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience, among whom we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Verse 7, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Verse 11, therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers of the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Doesn't that help? I mean, first of all, there's never a time in the beloved saints of the Lord Jesus Christ that you can't get excited and thankful for the hearing of Ephesians chapter 2. A great reminder, you formerly were guilty. You formerly were dead in your transgressions. But now, by the grace of God, have been made alive. You don't get to talk about being made alive until your starting place was in your original condition, dead in your transgressions. Uncircumcised of the flesh. The apostles already said, this circumcision that we're speaking of here is not a circumcision made by human hands. This is the work of God upon the heart of man. This is something that only God can do. An outward expression of this does nothing in the security of your salvation. And so, if one can only be made alive in Christ, if one is to be made alive in Christ, he first must see himself in two conditions. And the text in Colossians chapter 2 helps us see this. He must see himself by the power of the Holy Spirit, that he would see himself dead to the law. And we'll think about this morning. He must also see himself, and here's where I think we must never move beyond this as Christians. We certainly have the resurrection. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have the hope in Jesus Christ. But let's never run to the hope we have in the resurrection by overlooking and missing that we have a shared death with Christ. Our transgressions required the death of our Savior. And as we see in the text, if we are to be made alive with Christ, in Christ, then we must see ourselves dead to the law and dead with Christ. If we don't see ourselves in those two conditions, we'll totally miss the joy we have in who Christ is in the first place. And so, as we consider what the apostle said there in Ephesians chapter 2, we're seeing that he uses very much the similar, and it should not surprise us that he would be speaking of the same context, the same issues. But we must understand this, that as long as we are hoping in the work of our deeds to save us, then we are actually still in our dead condition. Because we've not been made alive in Christ yet. We've not come to full understanding that the work that we think we are doing to save us is actually not securing us at all in Christ. Unless you know this, that you have to come to the position where you are dead to the law. In other words, you cannot be saved by the keeping of the law. Unless you understand this, you will always attempt to work your salvation. This is not to be confused with what James says, to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That will require a lengthy examination someday for us to see that what James is saying, the working out of your salvation, is different than the working for your salvation. So, just so that in passing, that we don't get confused with the two, we need to see this, that unless you see yourself dead to the law and dead with Christ, you're missing the joy that is intended for you in Christ. So, well, think of it this morning. We'll let our minds meditate upon this. Let's get this right. Even though your spiritually informed being would say, oh no, preacher, I get this. I understand this. And I don't buy into this idea of trying to work my way into heaven. And yet you may find little hints of it all around you. The law, as hard as it is, and by the way, we know the evidence of Scripture is impossible to keep, but yet it is extraordinarily attractive to humanity. Is there something that one we've been indoctrinated with by what has the apostle told us all the way back in verse 8? See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy or empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of this world, rather than according to Christ. The world religions, and by the way, many inside of the evangelical arena, fall into the same trappings. And that being, I'm attracted to the law. I'm attracted to doing things to prove my worthiness of God to let me into heaven. Please understand this, hearer. There is, and don't take offense to this, especially to the attractive people in the room. That does imply that not all of us are all that attractive. But there is absolutely nothing attractive to the Almighty God about your filthy unrighteousness. And every attempt of you to be righteous outside of Christ is like a filthy, discarded minstrel rag. It is not attractive, and nobody wants it. The law, as demanding as it is, and insufficient to save us, by the way, let's be clear on this. The purpose of the law was never designed to save us. The purpose of the law, according to Scripture, is to show you that you are dead in your transgressions. It's to show you that death is the right required payment for sin. That's the purpose of the law. And so through, as the apostle has said to the church, through don't let this happen to you. Don't let someone come along and take you captive through a spiritual kidnapping of a philosophy of this world, of this empty age, of this empty deception according to the traditions of men, rather than according to Christ. So the law becomes attractive to us. Why? Because we have let our minds and our spiritual beings been taken captive willingly. We've willingly, because in our old, dead, in our transgression status, we never want to confess or acknowledge that we need Christ to die for us in the first place. Now, we may come to some kind of a religious agreement that that's what the Bible teaches, but for us to actually adhere to that and believe that is a totally different thing. How attractive is the law? Roman Catholicism, is it still attractive to you? If Roman Catholicism is at all attractive to you, then you are still dead in your trespasses. Is the Book of Mormon considered your lamp? If so, you are still dead in your trespasses. Hey, listen, if Islam is your hope, And Allah is your Redeemer, then you have put everything in your life into an empty religion. Hey, listen, in this modern day, in this current state of the condition of the church, if in-person gatherings are a total bore to you, then it's possible that you may be dead in your trespasses. To think of ourselves as alive in Christ, we need to realize the law, the purpose of the law is to show us we really are dead. And that there is nothing about these worldly traditions of men, empty philosophies designed to keep you in bondage and to keep you in a casket spiritually. You are, according to verse 13 of Colossians chapter 2, you are made alive. This is beautiful. The structure of the grammar is it's not you made yourself alive. you were made alive. This is a work outside of your condition. We can just go back to the book of Ephesians and look at that long theological doctrinal treatise that the apostle makes in chapters 1, 2, and 3 and see that he's building a case that you are dead in your transgressions. And that dead, spiritually dead people are spiritually dead. They never have any desire to be alive in Christ because they can't be. So this, in verse 13, when the apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking about Jesus, God made you alive together with Christ. Your previous condition was dead in your transgressions and uncircumcised of your flesh. You were cut off, as the apostle told the church in Ephesus. You were cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. You had no way to get to God. You couldn't do it. If you wanted to come to God, you would have to be perfect in keeping of the law. And the record is clear. Guilty. You and I are expert breakers of the law of God. You say, come on, preacher, we're not that bad. Oh, I pray by the grace of God you're not that bad today. But in the day when you were dead in your transgressions, you were every bit of bad as that. And so this work of God that he does through the death of Christ makes you alive. What a glorious contrast. What a glorious juxtaposition where you have life that comes from being in alignment with one who was made dead for you on your behalf that you might be alive. What a lovely gospel this is. You're made alive. Something that has to be done by someone other than the dead person. Now this is lovely how the 13th verse concludes. Speaking about being made alive together with Christ. The result of that, having forgiven us, this is the work that Christ has done, that God did through Christ on our behalf for us because we were dead in our transgressions. How many of our transgressions have been forgiven us? All of them. The big laundry list of them. And isn't it beautiful that you're not required to bring that laundry list to church with you today? Some of us would have had to rented a U-Haul to bring that much paperwork with us today. We're made alive in Christ through the death of Christ, and we're seeing it all on the pages in the words that are laid out here in Colossians chapter 2. This is a glorious hope. So this list, the certificate of death of debt that is brought up in verse 14. This is what Christ has done by forgiving you of all of your transgressions. This is what has happened when he made you alive in Christ. When God did this through his beloved Son by crucifying him on the cross, as he brought this condition about, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of the decrees against us. These decrees that were against us actually stand as a position of hostility toward God's grace. So long as we stay alive in our transgressions, as long as we stay dead in our transgressions, we are actually allowing the transgressions that we commit, we're allowing the law to actually stand as a hostile indictment against us. The very thing that we once would have considered the attractive way to get to heaven is not to put my faith in Christ, but to just be a good person. That pathway actually stands as being hostile toward you, which is opposed to the gospel. This is just such beautiful language that the apostle has employed for our benefit of the consideration of what he has to say for us. So we're considered. Consider this. It's your certificate of debt has been canceled. Now, I don't have any idea what kind of temporal day monetary debt you have, but I pray. promise you, it would be one thing that would cause many Baptists to jump a pew if we got word that our debt had been canceled. We're not talking about a temporal day debt. This is a debt that you carry around for eternity. And it stands as an indictment. You have no righteousness on you to be in the presence of the Almighty God. This is not a certificate you can fold up and put in your back pocket and think, well, nobody can see that. I'll just go along pretending like I got it all together here. Now, this certificate will always be present with you. There is no way to get out of this certificate of debt. There is one way to get out of this certificate of debt, and it is not in your religious activity. It is not in your professed religion. It is not in your empty philosophy. It is not in your keeping of the law. It's been canceled. This certificate of debt, it's consisting of all the transgressions that were formerly loved and cherished by you. Now the apostle in Ephesians, twice he said, remember when you were like this? Remember when you were in love with the world? Remember when you were driven by the lust of your flesh? Twice in that letter to the church in Ephesus, in that particular chapter that we read, he says, remember that moment. So think of it like this. Remember this, that all of the transgressions that you formerly loved, do you remember them? Now, I'm not trying to put something upon you that's going to be a depressing pressure upon you. And nor am I trying to force you to live in some kind of a regret of every past sin of your life. But listen, if the Apostle Paul charges the church with a statement of remember this, then I think that it's not too far for us that we should have some kind of a mindful understanding. Remember all those transgressions? Now, I know you'll want to say, well, listen, preacher, I thought I read in the Bible that Jesus forgets my transgressions. I think I'd like to forget my transgressions. Well, just go ahead and be pleased and thankful, gloriously rejoicing that God does not charge you with a memory. Doesn't mean that He doesn't know about your transgressions, by the way. We've been having some really fantastic discussions in our men's Bible study on Tuesday mornings about this very topic even. It's not that God doesn't have the capacity to recall all of your sins. It's not that He doesn't know them. He said He's not going to charge you against them. And His remembering of them is separated as far as the east is from the west. It's glorious poetry. And it's helpful to be mindful of. And it causes joy to well up inside of us that whenever we are face to face with our Creator, He's not bringing out the certificate of debt. It's as though He has no record of them anymore. He has the paperwork that has this stamped on it, paid in full. No insufficient funds on this account. So this certificate of debt is consisting of all of the transgressions that you formerly loved and cherished. And it's possible you're still holding on to some of those. Oh, listen, beloved of God. If we're going to say these are formerly loved and cherished transgressions, then let's finally make them formerly loved and formerly cherished, no longer holding on to them. These are on this certificate of debt is consisting of all of the attempts that you have attempted to get to God without Christ. Oh, know that that piece of the certificate of debt is long. It is lengthy. And it is costly. No way will you ever be able to overcome the many attempts charged against you to get to God without Christ. This certificate of debt is consisting of all the rebellion against righteousness that you have acted out in. These would be things that you would have done prior to being redeemed and made alive, brought forth out of your death. This would be attempts that you would make in rebellion against righteousness. This certificate of debt is consisting of every impure motive that drives you to act the way you do. The certificate of debt would be consisting of every unholy impulse you've ever acted on. The certificate of debt would be consisting of every idol that you have placed affections toward. The certificate of debt would be consisting of every ill word that you've said of another. The certificate of debt would be consisting of every image bearer of God that you have hated. The certificate of debt would be consisting of every lustful craving that you have ever acted upon. This certificate of debt would be consisting of every lie that has come off of your tongue so easily and so readily. This certificate of debt would be consisting of everything that you have stolen that doesn't belong to you, whether in real material or in idea. This certificate of debt would be consisting of every transgression against the grace of God. This certificate of debt, you never pay off. Never. Now, the fact that you can't pay it off is no reason to keep adding to it. The fact that you can't pay it off is no reason to thumb your nose at God and say, "Try to save me now." The certificate of debt, if you're realizing it today, is nothing but the grace of God that you would see, that it is the very act of God's mercy that He would show you. You need Christ today. The good news here is that God, through Christ, has removed these transgressions. He's taken them out of the way and He's nailed them to the cross. Isn't that what the Scripture says right here in the 14th verse? You've treated all of these things, these acts as stood as judgments against you, as being hostile against you because you're committing these sins against God. And in the last piece of verse 14, that Christ has taken it out of the way. He's removed the certificate from you, and He has nailed it to the cross. Hallelujah. By doing this, He has literally disarmed the rulers and authorities that He's been speaking of, by the way, from almost the moment we began this letter. Let your eyes look back, glance back to chapter 1, beginning in verse 13, and just listen for a moment. Listen to the language of Colossians 2, verse 14. Specifically, that He has taken the certificate of debt out of the way and has nailed it to the cross. Think of it as the apostle has already said it in this way, Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. For He has rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. Verse 17, He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. He is also head of the body, the church, and He is the beginning, the firstborn of all dead, the firstborn from the dead, so that He Himself will come to have first place in everything. Verse 19, for it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in Him, and through Him to reconcile, here's that language, to reconcile all things to Himself, having made peace through the blood of His cross, through whom I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Consider what he says in verse 21. Although you were formerly alienated and hostile in mind, engaged in evil deeds, yet He has now reconciled you in His fleshly body. How? Through death. in order to present you before Him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. Look down into the second chapter in some of these previous verses. Look at chapter 2, verse 4. I say this so that no one will delude you with persuasive arguments. Look at verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus in... Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Look at verse 8 and 10 again. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception, according to the tradition of men, according to the elementary principles of the world, rather than according to Christ. For in Him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. And then finally, getting caught up to where we currently are in verses 13, 14, and 15, listen again to the text. When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, He made you alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our transgressions, having canceled out the certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us, which was hostile to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. When He had disarmed the rulers and the authorities, He made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through Him. The death of Christ is our liberation from the certificate of debt. Now, in the room today, it's expected that the vast majority in this room were those who would have been formerly exiled, far off, cut off from the commonwealth of Israel. But it's possible as well in this room that there are some who, through one mean or another, has found themselves realizing for the first time, by the grace of God, what this really means for them. There is no amount of your self-righteous activity that will ever impress God. The only thing that impresses the Almighty God on your certificate of debt would be that it is stained by the blood of Christ, marked paid in full when He was nailed to the cross. Here, O church, is why you can rise in a day like this and be filled with joy. The wages, the Scripture says, of sin, the payment, the requirement of sin is death. And this is a biblical, this biblical picture has been painted for us from Genesis to the end of the book. There is no other way for you to understand this by reading of the authority of the Word of God that your sin has brought on you any other requirement of payment than death. It's like Jonathan Edwards, who says it much more eloquently than I do, but I take Jonathan Edwards, I want to give Jonathan Edwards the credit for the idea that's listed here. The only thing that you contribute to your salvation is a certified certificate of debt. That's the only thing you bring to the table. Guilty. I'm dead in my trespasses. I have nothing at all to bring before you. This is the only thing that you have. This is the only contribution you have to your salvation. Everything else has been covered by the blood of Christ. Christ nailed that certificate of debt to the cross with His blood-stained, lifeless body. And it reads, paid in full. This, as the hymn writer M.D. Babcock writes, this is my Father's world, Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let earth be glad.